Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation.
Morning, everyone. It's great to be with you again this morning. Glad you're here. So guys, to start off this morning, we're going to watch a short clip from a Sam Smith song called No Peace. So thanks, Courtney, for showing.
I see you in the morning, feel your fingers in my head. Sometimes I still pretend you're there.
It hits me without warning, your reflection walking by. But I know it's only in my mind. Will you show me the peace of my heart I've been missing?
Won't you give me the part of myself that I can't get back?
Ooh, will you show me the peace of my heart I've been missing?
'Cause I can't feel, and darling, you know that.
So I'll light up a cigarette, I'll drink it down till there's nothing left. 'Cause I sure can't.
Sam describes a breakup and the depression and the emptiness that's left after that. So as we just read and heard, he'll turn to cigarettes to drink because there's no relief, no sleep, no peace. Maybe you know what that's like. Maybe you're experiencing a broken relationship. Maybe you're fighting with friends, distant from family, or anxious about things. I don't know what you're going through. But like Sam Smith, I think peace is something we all want. People want to be at peace with themselves. They want to be at peace with others. They hope to rest in peace, just like people said of St Kilda footballer Danny Frawley. Real peace isn't just stopping fighting. It's not more money, more friends, better health, so we won't be anxious. Real peace is something better than that and greater than that. And so I ask, do you want peace? Have you found peace? No ultimate peace is possible without God. People who search for lasting peace will never find it until they find peace with God. And we're going to think a bit about today about where peace with God comes from and what it results in. And how peace with God can and should change our lives. So let's look at Romans chapter 5. I hope you've got that open in your Bibles. The whole paragraph in verses 1 to 11 depends on, and it flows from, the first part of verse 1. Therefore, since we've been justified by faith. So justification is the basis for everything else God says here and teaches here through the Apostle Paul. Today we're going to look at four R's. Four R's there in your booklets. The first is right with God. Do you remember what it means to be justified? Remember, it means to be declared not guilty. It's getting God's thumbs up. It means being accepted, not condemned. It means God sees us just as if we'd never sinned. And that's because an exchange or a swap has happened. Our sin is counted to Christ, and his righteousness gets counted to us. And so, because of Christ, we're justified. We're right with God. We have a right relationship with God. And Romans chapters 3 and 4 and 5 make really clear that this happens by grace. Grace means that it comes to us as a free and undeserved gift. And this, we receive this gift through faith in Jesus and his finished work on the cross. I hope that you have experienced what it is to be right with God through trusting in Jesus. It is a wonderful blessing. But the blessing of being right with God isn't the only blessing that we have through the gospel and through Jesus. There are others which flow from our justification. Since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, we're told. And so the first R leads to the second R, reconciled. Since we're right with God, we now have peace. To be in right relationship with God is also to be reconciled to God. And so when God declares us justified and right with him, God also gives us himself in friendship and peace. And so when you're reconciled to God, that means you have peace with God. And so the image of the law court is now replaced with the image of the home, being with family, in the family, being friends. And so there was hostility and separation between us and God. We're all born with an anti-God bias. As we've heard in Romans, we all turn away from God and we prefer to love and live for other things instead of God himself. That's what Romans chapter 1 said. And the consequence is that we're separated from God. We're God's enemies. Look at that in verse 10. We're God's enemies. So what do we do? What do we do to try and fix this and get back to God? Well, people generally... generally speaking, they take one of two roads to try and reach God. They do one of these things normally. They either follow their heart or they follow the rules. And I think one or the other will connect with you. A girl called Simone once said to me, "As long as I'm sincere and true to myself, God will accept me. I just follow my heart." Similarly, others say, "I don't need religion in order to be spiritual or to please God, or I just need to discover the God or Goddess inside me." Or maybe like my friend Mark, some people say, "God gives me the freedom to make my own choices. He accepts me as I am. God will accept me the way I am." Let's follow your heart. For others, it's follow the rules. They keep the five pillars of Islam. They pray or meditate every day. They go to mass. They go to church. They try to be nice. And maybe you're like Chris, who said to me, "Clint, I try to be a good person. I don't hurt others. I don't murder and I don't steal and I don't sleep around." But whether it's follow your heart or follow the rules, all of these attempts are actually saying, I do it my way. I do it my way. God, I'll come to you. I'll get to heaven my way. God, I can save myself. But these attempts all fail. What both of these ways forget is how vast the gulf is, the gap between us and God. The separation between sinners and God is huge. Huge. Last year, my wife, Kirsty, and I had the chance to go to the Grand Canyon. It was amazing. It was huge. And honestly, these pictures that I took just don't do it justice. We got to walk over the edge of that glass-bottomed platform. See there? And the Grand Canyon, it's about 16,000 meters wide on average, 180 meters wide at its narrowest. And there's about a 1.6 kilometer drop. Imagine one of the fittest, strongest, fastest people in the world were to try and jump across the Grand Canyon. Would they make it? This guy from the US, his name's Jeff Henderson. He won the long jump gold medal at the last Olympics. He jumped 8.2 meters. Way further than I could jump. 8.2 meters, it's a bit short, isn't it? From 180 meters. Let alone 16,000 meters. It's impossible for a human being to jump across the Grand Canyon. And it's impossible for us to get ourselves back to God, to jump back into a relationship with Him. We're powerless to bridge the gap. And if you look at verse 6, it says we're powerless. I think it's more like this. We're on one side, God's on the other, and there's a gap that we can't jump. So what does God do? You might like to draw that picture in your book. What does God do? What's God's solution? Look at verse 8. Someone dies to save us. God demonstrates His own love for us, and while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. So Christ, through the cross, bridges the gap. That might be your second picture. Big gap across the canyon. We can't jump across. Second picture with the cross filling the gap. Christ through the cross bridges the gap between us and God. And so now we can come to God and be reconciled to Him through Jesus. God could justly have left us separated from Him. But God's love motivated Him to come to us in Jesus and save us. What's amazing is that Jesus gets separated from God so that we don't have to. Jesus is at the center of God's solution to our sin and separation problem. He is God's perfect answer to our problem. Why did Jesus come? He came to live a perfect, sinless life in our place. And then He died so that we who were far apart from God could find peace with God. Verse 1. He paid the penalty for our sin on the cross so that we could be saved. Verse 9. He died so we who were God's enemies could be reconciled. Verse 10. Be at peace with God. I hope you understand that. More than that, I hope you've experienced that. In the words of American theologian Jonathan Edwards 300 years ago, The blood of Christ, which fell in great drops to the ground in his agony, was shed from love to God's enemies. That shame and spitting, that torment of body, and that exceeding sorrow, even unto death, which he endured in his soul, was what he underwent because of love, even to rebels against God, to save them from hell and to purchase them for glory. Before we trusted in Jesus, we were against God. He was against us, but because of Christ, we have peace, real and forever peace. This peace doesn't only speak of the absence of hostility. It's connected with the Jewish concept of shalom. Now, shalom is what's more positive. It speaks of our entire well-being, our whole well-being, and also blessing, being blessed by God. And so if you think about the peace of God, that phrase, peace of God, it speaks of an inner feeling of security or serenity, which rises in our hearts as we appreciate all the blessings that we have and enjoy through Jesus. But not so. This passage isn't so much speaking about the peace of God, but rather peace with God in verse 1. Peace with God is an objective reality where God's no longer hostile to us. He's no longer angry with us. There's renewed friendship. There's a reconciled relationship. And so if we have trusted in Jesus, when we have this peace with God, whether or not we feel it, it's not about feelings. I grew up with three younger brothers, and we fought heaps. My mum doesn't like conflict. And I'm ashamed to say that we brought my mother to tears with our fighting too many times. We'd wrestle, we'd punch each other, we'd throw things at each other, argue, yell. And in doing all that, I was going against what my mum and dad had asked of me and us. In living my own way, it only resulted in hate for my brothers sometimes and distance from my mum. My dad was at work lots. For when she told me to stop fighting and I'd keep going, it always ended in pain and hurts. Hurt feelings, if not a hurt body as well. And often we'd get sent to our room, among other punishments, and sometimes be in our room for hours. And even though the fighting that brought my mum to tears was my fault, our fault, so often she would be the first to move towards me, move towards us. My mum would come and talk to try and make peace and to reconcile, among other things. And it was only as I said sorry and meant it and turned back to her seeking forgiveness, it was only then that I could find peace. Peace and reconciliation with my parents, which included a big hug. But greater than that, and better than our mother coming to us, is what God did. You see, while we all wronged God in love, he came to us when we'd hurt him more. He came to us in Jesus to reconcile us to himself. In love, God took the initiative to bring peace between us and God. Again, I ask, do you know this peace with God? Have you said sorry to him and meant it? Have you turned from living your own way and put your trust in Jesus for the peace with God that only he can give? Rely on Christ today. Don't ever stop. And if you know all this, and if you know that you've got peace with God, I thank God. And I now ask you, firstly, is there someone else that you need to make peace with? Maybe, is there someone you've had a fight with that you should move towards in love Is there someone that you should speak to, say sorry to, for whatever part of the breakdown in relationship that you were responsible for, even if it's only a small part? Because you see, when we believe the gospel, it actually changes our heart. And it changes the choices we make and the lives that we live. You see, experiencing God's love moves us, fills us to love others. Can others see that in you? That you're a peacemaker, person of love who cares about them. See, God, when God saves us, He doesn't leave us as we were. He won't leave you as you are. God saved you, He will change you to be like Himself. Because the Father wants His children to be like Him. So faith in Jesus isn't just about head knowledge. It reaches out in love, making peace with people. But also, I ask, do you know someone who needs to hear about this peace with God? Maybe it's a non-Christian friend who's troubled with guilt or shame. Maybe it's a religious friend who's following the rules and doesn't understand the gospel. Or maybe you know a younger Christian who doesn't seem to have a real understanding of what God's done for them through Jesus. Maybe for you, though, the challenge for you is actually to build some relationships with non-Christians because you don't know any, so that they might come to find peace with God too. Who can you speak with? Who can you encourage, whether it's on camp today, when you go home, or when you get back to school soon? And it's because of this right relationship with God and reconciled relationship with God that we can rest assured. The third brief R is resting assured in our final salvation. At the end of verse 2 says, we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Now, when we speak of hope, it speaks as normally of something we want, but is not certain. So like, I hope my cold will get better tomorrow. I hope my auntie will be healed of cancer. I hope my kids will buy me a red Ferrari when I'm 50. And yet when the Bible speaks about hope, it's not like this. That's not what the Bible means by hope. In the Bible, hope is what we can have sure confidence will happen. In the future, it's just a matter of time. There's no doubt about it. And what is it that is going to happen? What does the Apostle Paul say? We will experience the glory of God. We believers will experience the shining brilliance of God's presence in heaven. Ultimate, never-ending joy, peace, satisfaction, blessing. Verse 5, we will not be put to shame. Verse 9, through Jesus, we will be saved from God's wrath on Judgment Day. We will be saved, verse 10, through Christ's resurrection life. These are the results of being right with God and reconciled to God. So Paul is saying, if Christ died to bring us a right relationship with God now, that's the greater thing. He's saying, well, how much easier it will be for Him to save us on Judgment Day. That's the lesser thing. So if God has done the difficult thing of reconciling us to Him now, then can't we trust Him to do the comparatively easier thing of completing the task? Just to continue the Ferrari theme. If my father promised that he'd buy me a Ferrari, and he does that, and then he also actually promised to pay for the rego, can I trust him to follow through on that? Yes, I can. So if we're forgiven and right with God now, we can trust God with the future and not be anxious about Judgment Day, for our future hope is certain. If you're struggling with assurance of your salvation, if you're struggling to think that God really will accept you, God really will welcome you into heaven. Please, in your quiet time today, maybe you should read and reflect on Romans chapter 5 again. Think through all the blessings that you have and which are promised in Jesus. If you've turned from sin and trusted in Jesus, tell yourself the gospel again and again and again. I have peace with God, not because I deserve it, because Jesus died for me. And so we can be confident of our salvation now and on Judgment Day, because we never deserved salvation. We never deserved God's love. We never will. It was and it will always be by grace. You may face suffering. You may face hardship. You may struggle with sin in your life now. You will. You may face death, stare death in the face. In all these things, we can be confident that God loves us because Christ died for us. You can rest assured that relying on Jesus really reconciles you to God. So be at peace. And because we're right with God and reconciled and resting assured, that gives us a great reason to rejoice. Our fourth R. The NIV translation translates the Greek word as boast, which we have here. The Greek word is boast. So we're boasting or glorying in what God's done for us. But the word does also have the sense of rejoice. As if you're reading an English Standard Version, ESV, it puts it that way, rejoice. And in verses 1 to 11, we're given three reasons to rejoice. Three reasons to rejoice. Firstly, verse 11, we Christians can rejoice in God through Jesus. Why? Because through Jesus we've received reconciliation with God. So the gospel, which reconciles us to God, gives us reason to rejoice. And following on from this, the second reason, end of verse 2, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We've heard today that the genuine Christians will be saved from God's wrath and enjoy eternity in heaven with God. And so we rejoice because of what God has done for us. We're right with God and rejoicing. And we also should rejoice in what God is promising and what He will do for us in the future in glory. So you see, believing the gospel really changes life now. Believing the gospel really changes life now. And so if you're feeling down, God wants you, Christian, to contemplate again the blessings you have in Jesus through the gospel. Knowing the gospel results in peace with God, it should affect us. Not only what I think and my attitudes, but even my feelings. Does knowing that you have peace with God, does it honestly affect you? Does it move you? Do you rejoice that you have peace with God and a place in heaven? Does that fill your prayers and warm your heart and make you kind? Brothers and sisters, rejoice. And I say it again, rejoice. A man called Ross writes, I found myself in a conversation with a close friend about the difference between joy and happiness. Have you ever wondered how these two emotions are similar and yet different? During the conversation, we agreed that happiness seems to be more of a surface emotion, an emotion that can come and go relatively quickly. Happiness is like a sugar hit for the heart. Joy, on the other hand, has a deeper sense to it. It has many similarities to happiness, but but joy seems to be deeper and it resides in your soul. Ross concludes, joy is different from happiness, which depends on circumstances. So if what happens, happens happily, then we're happy. But joy is a deep, abiding sense that all is well, whatever my circumstances. And this leads us to our third reason to rejoice, verse 3. We also glory or rejoice in our suffering. Because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, character, hope. So why do we rejoice even in the midst of suffering? It's because suffering will produce perseverance, Christ-like character, and hope. So Paul here is not promising that being a reconciled Christian will be, or living the Christian life will be a bed of roses, a life with no worries, no problems. It's not what we're told. We will suffer in this life. But verse 3 is saying that God uses our difficulties to bring us even greater blessing. God uses our suffering to accomplish his purposes. I can tell you that in my life, I've endured financial, physical, emotional trials, sometimes long and hard. And those things, they grow your faith and your hope in God. I can testify that suffering has pushed me closer to my Savior and made me more like Jesus. Can I also say that what Paul means here is that we are to rejoice in the midst of suffering, not in the suffering itself. So if someone finds out that they have cancer and will soon die, we're not to think that the cancer itself is a good thing or something to rejoice in. We're not asked to praise God for the cancer or for the loss of a loved one or the depression or pain that we go through. But rather, in the midst of the sufferings, we can and should rejoice because of them, knowing that God can accomplish good and his will through them. So God will help you to endure. God will make you more like Jesus in your character. God will grow your hope for heaven. And these are more of the results that come from the gospel. These are more of the blessings that come from being in relationship with God. One suffering Christian said, "The greatest discovery that I've made in the midst of all the difficulties is that I can have joy when I don't feel like it. A joy welling up from within." One pastor writes this, "A friend's wife died after a terminal illness. And my friend complained bitterly about the doctors. They ought to be able to do something. Our culture expects so much as a right and complains bitterly when life doesn't deliver. So we expect health, we expect good looks, education, work. We expect prosperity, holidays, sex, entertainment. We expect every ill cured. We want cosmetic surgery. Every child deserves good grades. Every tragedy should be averted. Someone should give me a job. If I can't afford something, I'll get it on credit. I deserve it. I need it. I have a right to it." Here's what you and I have a right to. Hell. Anything else is a bonus. So accept good health and partial health. Accept prosperity and making do. Accept work and social benefits, holidays and being at home as good, gracious, undeserved gifts from God. Find joy in them and in all your spiritual blessings in Christ. Don't moan about what you haven't got. Enjoy all that God has given. You don't deserve it. You deserve hell. Life on earth is a bonus. Life in the new earth will be heaven. So to finish up, God's given us a right relationship with himself. So rejoice. God has given us a reconciled relationship with himself. Peace with God. So rejoice. He's assured us of a place with him in glory. Will you rejoice? The results of believing the gospel are many and wonderful. They are amazing now. They'll be incomparable in the future. So I ask you, will you rejoice? Will you rejoice? And will you keep on believing the gospel and relying on Jesus? Because the gospel of our Lord Jesus gives us the greatest reason to rejoice. And I pray that you will leave this camp and live your life rejoicing. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that you bridged that canyon that existed between us and you through the coming, the life, death, and resurrection of your Son, our Lord Jesus. Please grow our faith and trust in him. Make us thankful for him. Remind us of the peace we have with God, with you, God, through your Son, Jesus. And make us people who reach out in love to others, who seek peace, who want to help others find peace with you. God, we pray that you would give us assurance of our salvation if we really have turned from sin and trusted in Christ. And God, we pray that you would make us people of joy, who rejoice in what you have done for us through the cross, what you will do for us in glory, people who can even rejoice now in suffering, because we trust that you have a plan in it, and thank you that one day it will end. So give us joy in following Jesus, joy in knowing and believing the gospel. And God, I pray it help each one of us here to keep following Jesus and knowing joy in the midst of that. Amen.